Well, guys, I am got the privilege today of continuing us in our series of Book of Books, and I'm so excited for this. I'm going to be sharing this morning around the final week of our Book of Books series. And what I want to encourage everyone, if you haven't had the chance yet, make sure you buy the book. We have how many left? About 12 left, 10 left, and you can buy them at the cafe. $20. And I want to tell you that it costs $37 on Amazon, so we can save you $17. But can I tell you guys, whenever I get a book, do you know what I look for? How big is it? And how big are the paragraphs? And can I encourage you, this is one of the smallest books you can buy and very nice and easy to read paragraphs. And it is a fantastic book. I am so encouraged by reading it so far. It has a great, if you're ever wondering, how can we know the Bible's true? What's the history of how the Bible came together? There's an awesome chapter on that. It talks about things like why we should read the Bible. How can we read the Bible? It's just awesome. So can I highly encourage you to get that $20 out the back, and I am excited. Are you guys ready? I am preaching a message titled called Your Word is Truth. I want you to say it after me. Say, Your Word is Truth. You ready to get into it? In 1949, you may not be aware of this, China became a communist country. Born in 1958 in this area called Hainan, I don't know if I'm saying that right, in China, to a farming family was a young man named Yun. And Yun's mother once was a believer in Jesus. So she grew up hearing the gospel. She believed in Christ. But unfortunately, when this young man Yun, in around 1966, there was a cultural revolution where China, in the season, began outlawing religion and removing every single Bible that they could get their hands on. Many Christians, including Yun's mother, unfortunately, through that, stopped going to church. They got their Bibles taken away, and all that they could do is retain memories of songs and scriptures that they had memorized and stories of the power of God. At age 16, Yun's father was diagnosed with a really bad lung cancer, and he was struggling to breathe. And the doctors came at the time and said he's surely going to die. And one night, Yun's beautiful mother, who I shared earlier was a follower of Christ, heard an audible voice of God. And the voice said, Jesus loves you, prompting her to repent and commit her life to Christ again. She gathered her five children, Yun included, told them the message of Jesus, and all as a family, they gave their life to Christ that night in communist China. And the day they got saved, they laid their hands on their father and prayed for healing. And an amazing thing happened where the father miraculously turned around and got healed. And so they all, from that day as a family, followed Jesus in communist China against heavy and dark persecution. So Yun's mother taught her children about Jesus, but unfortunately had limited knowledge because she didn't have a Bible. It was impossible to get your hands on one. And Yun, this young 16-year-old man, full of passion and faith, decided to pray every single day that he could get a Bible in his hands. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And after a month, nothing happened. And he was so discouraged and just really desperately wanted a Bible. I want to ask you, when's the last time you desperately wanted something? And this is the position I love, that this young 16-year-old, he's not desperately wanting a PlayStation. He's not desperately wanting an Xbox or an iPhone. He is desperately wanting a Bible. And I hope just this morning, I don't know about you, that it puts things in perspective, that how blessed are we can pull out our phone, click an app, and we got the Bible. He desperately wanted it to the point where he started fasting. At 16 years of age, he would fast breakfast, he would fast lunch, and he would have one small steamed rice for dinner. And he prayed earnestly for a Bible. He did this for 100 days straight. After months with no answer, he began to grow weak. He got very skinny. His parents were beside themselves trying to get their son to eat. But he refused because he was believing God he would get a Bible, which was impossible. His parents thought he was going absolutely crazy. On the 100th day of the fast, how cool is this? Yun gets a vision from the Lord in the middle of the night at 4 a.m. And he gets this vision. And in the vision, a kind old man gave him bread in a red bag and told him to eat. when Jan in the vision ate the bread, it turned into a Bible. And he wakes up from this vision and he's so convinced that it was real, that God had just given him a Bible. He was running through the house, weeping bitterly, saying, "Where's that Bible? Where's the Bible?" And once again, the parents thought he was going absolutely crazy. Just as his parents were begging him to stop, on the 100th day of the fast, just then, a faint knock came on the door. And two men appear, matching the exact picture Ewan had in his vision, and had buried a Bible in a red bag and gave this Bible to this young man in a red bag. And for 100 days, from the moment Ewan started fasting, there was this awesome old school pastor who had buried his Bible in the woods somewhere during the Cultural Revolution. And for 100 days straight, God was saying, "You need to get that Bible and give it to a young man in the Hainan region." And after 100 days of disobeying God, on that 100th day, he sent two of his followers and they gave a Bible to Ewan. How cool is that? Ewan read the Bible cover to cover as soon as he got it, carrying it in his clothes and reading it wherever he could. Despite the old Chinese script, he had to painstakingly, every word, pull out a dictionary and work out what that word was. And it was a painstaking thing. But he memorized the entire Gospel of Matthew word by word in the first 28 days. Ewan meditated on the Bible daily and obeyed God, everything God revealed to him. Isn't that an amazing story? And this man, his name is Brother Ewan. He is nicknamed as the Heavenly Man. He became one of the key leaders and evangelists in the house church movement in China during years of intense persecution. That move of God saw millions of conversions during the late 20th century. Some estimate that the number of Christians in China grew from a few million in the 1970s to over 60 million by the early 2000s. And Brother Ewan was one of those key things. And a key move. And the key, and he shares it in his autobiography, is he fell in love with the Word of God. He devoured it like a man not possessed, like a man convicted and passionate every day of his life. And that was the key to this man changing the world for Christ. Can I ask us all a question here today? How passionate are you and I right now for the Word of God? How in love with you? If you had to put a meter of like, I'm 10 out of 10 in love and passionate, 0 out of 10, where are you right now? And my prayer is that through this series and through this message today, each of us, wherever our passion and love meter is right now for the Word of God, that we would go deeper today and we would catch something in the Spirit and go, yes, I want to go deeper in the Word of God. We can follow Jesus all the days of our life. We've got many heroes in our church for decades. There are always deeper places we can go in the Word of God. John 1, 1 to 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made was made." The Word is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the Word. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the Word of God is alive." Everyone say alive and powerful. Say powerful. The Word of God is alive and powerful. We should cherish the Word of God. We should honor the Word of God. We should spend our life going deeper and deeper in the Word of God. That is my prayer. And often I think about this, like, can you imagine if someone came to you and said, "Dan," or whatever your name is, "I'm going to give you the exact lotto numbers that's going to win in 5 years' time on this date, and you're going to win $100 million. What would we all do? We'd write it down. We'd get ready. We'd be like, "That's amazing." Imagine if someone said to you, "Hey, I got one key that could just make your marriage amazing." We would all listen, right? "We got one stock that's going to go crazy, and you can retire 20 years early. What we're going to do? We're going to listen." Well, here's what I've discovered in my life. It's not sexy, but it's powerful, that I believe there are three habits that can absolutely radically change our life more than a lotto of $100 million could do, more than anything else this world can do. There are three habits. And anyone who knows me already knows what I'm about to say. Number one is to pray every day. That one habit will change your life and my life like nothing else can. Number two, I'm preaching to the right people. Come to the house of God every Sunday. Rain, hail, or shine, you come with your family. Bring your family to the house of God. And number three is to read the Bible every day. Read the Bible every day. And I'm telling you, friend, if we do these three things, it is inexplainable in words the difference it will make over our future self in 5-year time, 10-year time, 50 years time. Consistency compounds. Imagine for a moment if you and I read the Bible every single day, every day. Imagine in 5 years' time how much more in love we would be with Jesus, how much more like Christ we would be. Imagine after 10 years of reading the Bible every day, how much of a better father and husband you would be, a wife and mother you would be. Imagine after 20 years of reading the Bible every day, when you feel like it, when you don't, when you're in a good season with God, when you're in a challenging season with God. If you and I were to do this after 50 years, just imagine, like, man. And you and I can do this. And that is my heart today. And the heart behind this whole series is to stir us up, myself included, every single day, whatever that looks like in this season, to get up and read the Word of God. I remember as a new Christian, man, it was like I just got so radically saved, as you just heard previously. And I fell in love with Jesus. And I went on a journey of learning how to read the Bible. I made every mistake you could make. My first one being I tried to read the Bible 30 minutes every day. I went from 0 to 30, and you can guess how long that lasted. Maybe 2 days, maybe three. I've started in the Old Testament. That was a bit hard when you're a newer believer. But I just want to share a few quick tips. Number one, start small. Everyone say start small. The key to any habit, okay, but the key to reading the Word of God daily, if you're right wherever you are right now, just take one step forward. It might be, as Pastor Dan said last week, I loved this, read one proverb a day. Now, I'm telling you, that's like the same amount of time of 10 flicks on Instagram, okay? We can all do that, friend. One proverb a day. It might be to start from the book of Matthew, read 5 minutes every day and just go through the whole New Testament. It might be 10 minutes a day. It might be, it's different for all of us. But I encourage you, start small, start simple. Things like devotion books, things like Derek will tell you, the YouVersion, you can literally read the scripture of the day, then a 1-minute devotion from a pastor, like it's an Instagram reel, it's awesome, and then a prayer. Make it simple in the beginning. Be consistent. The goal isn't for us to be perfect, but be consistent. If you miss one day, don't make it two. It's better to do every single day of the week for 5 minutes than to do an hour, an hour, an hour, nothing, nothing, an hour. Let's be consistent. And lastly, a little bit deeper every week or every month or every year. Just that's how we build this into our life. No one started by reading the Bible 30 minutes every day, except maybe Brother Yun, but he's just amazing. But I want to encourage you, start small, start simple, be consistent, and just go a little bit deeper every month. Amen? All right, I'm going to get into this. Your word is truth. We're going to open our Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. The context of this is Moses, who many of you would have heard of, amazing man of God, has died. Oh, Moses died and Joshua got selected by the Lord to be the leader of the people of Israel. And Joshua 1 is like God's commissioning over the new leader. We're going to go to verse 6 together. God said, "Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them." Oh, that's a lot of responsibility, right? I'm sure Joshua, a young man, would have been petrified. You know, we read this and often think, oh, Joshua would have been like, yeah, but I believe Joshua would have been pretty intimidated. Who thinks Moses is a pretty big shoes to fill, right? A man who knew the Lord face to face and would speak to him as a friend. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. God kept saying the same thing. He needed to hear it. Be careful to obey all of the instructions Moses gave to you, which is the first 5 books of the Bible. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in all you do. study this book of instruction continually. So for Joshua, he didn't have a New Testament yet, right? It hadn't been written. For Joshua, in this context, we're learning about the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, the beginning and the institution of God's law. Study this book of instruction continually. For us in context, it's the Word of God. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. So what I find interesting, guys, is Joshua, this amazing man of God, leader, amazing warrior. He has already been incredible at every competency you would need to lead the Israelites. But God made it so clear, and he makes it clear to you and I, that the key to Joshua's success was hinged on his obedience to the Word of God. We can always also take it like this, that what could hold back Joshua from fulfilling his calling, and therefore all of the Israelites from being successful and blessed, was disobeying God's word. So for you and I here today, friend, the key to your success and my success in fulfilling the call of God is hinged on our obedience to the word of God. So what could have sabotaged Joshua? If there was something that could have sabotaged him, it's a three-letter word. We don't like to talk about it, but today we're talking about sin. Everyone say sin. S-I-N. Whenever we disobey God's word, it is sin. Sin was the one thing that could hold Joshua back. And God said the way to overcome sin is to study the word of God, to meditate on the Bible day and night so that you won't turn to the right or the left. Genesis 4:7 says this: "You will either be accepted, you will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you." Sin is crouching at your door and my door every day, begging us. And I'm going to talk about this. Sin is crouching, saying, "Come to me," enticing us, trying to hook us in, trying to give us fleeting pleasure. Sin is knocking at the door, but God says, "But you," this is all the way in the garden, just after the garden where, with Cain and Abel, "but you must subdue it and be its master." Isn't that interesting? With the second generation of humanity, sin was already an issue. And God's saying sin is crouching at the door. To all of humanity, it's crouching at the door. We must be its master and subdue it. So sin opposes the call of God on our life. Sin opposes the blessings of God on our life. Sin opposes the peace of God in our life. Sin opposes our intimacy with Jesus. So one key theme we find all throughout Scripture, from Genesis, as we just read, all the way to Revelation at the other end, one key theme the Word of God talks about is sin. And I want to do a quick dive into sin today. It's chapters 6 and 7 in the book if you want to buy it. It's awesome. And this is helpful. Sin isn't a dirty word. This is, and I'm going to talk about this, God's heart behind all of this is he loves you and he loves me. And he wants us to have a great life. He wasn't trying to say to Joshua, "I don't want you to have any fun, so you can't." He's saying, "I want you to win. Joshua, I want you to have an amazing life and succeed and defeat every enemy before you. But this is a key. You got to stay obedient to the word of God." So what is sin? If I was to ask you and you had to write down a definition, I'm not going to ask you to, but imagine we did. I'm sure in this room there'd be many different answers, and there's different ways of looking at it. But I want us to look at 1 John 3 verse 4 together. "Everyone who sins," the Bible says, "is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God." So sin, in its simplest form, is what we call transgression, which just means breaking the law of God. And we find throughout all of Scripture, Old and New Testament, that the law and the Holy Scriptures define boundaries and standards that God has set for you and I to live in. There can be no redefining, resetting, adjusting, minimizing, or debating what God has clearly defined as sin. Therefore, all Bible-believing Christians, come on, which is us here today, amen, all Bible-believing Christians are bound to the scriptural definition of sin, because God is the only one who can determine and define sin. I'm going to circle back to that because that is so counter what our culture says right now, right? Isaiah said, as I shared earlier, we've all left our own path, God's path, to follow our own. That's my favorite definition of sin. It just helps me remember. God has a path for us to walk in, but we've all, the Bible says, walked in our own path. That's sin. So why is sin such a big deal? Why is it important? Why does God talk about it from Genesis through Revelation? Well, it's out of a heart that God is holy. And I can't get into this too deep. You should join us for Bible college. But there are unbreakable characteristics of natures of who God is. And God is holy, God is just, and God is love. He's not one or the other. He's all of the above. But because God is holy, he cannot allow sin with all of its effects to exist in his presence. Sin and God cannot coexist. If God is in a room, sin can't be in that room because they cannot coexist at this in the same place. And it is God's divine love that will not allow him to be passive about the destructive nature of sin on his children. I remember when I was about 8 or 9, my pa, he was such a cool pa. He was like Mr. Adventure Pa. You know how there's different kinds of pas? There's lovey-dovey pa. There's, you know, he was Adventure Pa. You don't go for him for a hug. You go to him for an adventure. And he bought us grandchildren these, like, similar to golf buggies, but they were like go-kart, having a baby with a golf buggy. They were so fun. And they had this big farm, and we would just go in there at, like, 8 years old. And they were too fast for 8-year-olds, by the way. And we'd just be going crazy, doing skids. And this one day, of course, when you put kids with engines in danger, I was with my little cousin. I'd never let him live this down. And I was in the passenger seat egging him on to do stupid stuff, of course, but don't tell my mum that. And so we're there, and all of a sudden he just starts to turn the vehicle, and we were going so fast, we hit a rock, and the whole go-kart starts to roll. And unfortunately for me, what happened is I got flung. I had my seatbelt on, but my foot landed on the ground. And then the roll cage lands on my foot and all the weight of two human little boys and this machine and a little screw, God bless this screw, that was just in the perfect spot, landed on my ankle and cut my ankle deeply open. I went into shock, and fire brigade came, ambulance came, police came, and I wish they arrested this little 6-year-old punk. But anyway, they didn't. My poor mum like fainted because she thought I'd died, and I had my first green whistle and it was awesome. And anyway, but this roll cage, I was tempted to be mad at it. Like, you hurt me, dude. Like, we went to Movie World for the first time, wet and wild. I couldn't get it wet because I was in deep, deep pain. I was mad at that stupid roll cage. But if you actually think about it, that roll cage was a boundary. And as I got older, I thought about what would have happened if that roll cage wasn't there. I probably would have broken something a lot worse than a deep gouge in my ankle. Boundaries are actually a blessing. Think about it. If you're a parent, and I've just become one, and you see your child about to do something that you know is going to hurt them, they're putting their hand towards the fireplace. They're 16 learning to drive, and they start going off where there is a cliff. What do you and I do? We don't just go, oh, boundaries are bad for them. Like, out of love, of course, any loving parent, we step in to stop them doing something that will hurt them. We say, hey, don't touch the fireplace. Hey, don't drive off the road onto the cliff. That one's obvious. I can't think of a good example. But we literally set boundaries with the motive and the heart of what? Wanting them to have a miserable life. No? Do we set boundaries because we want to punish them? No, what do? We set boundaries because we love them. I have boundaries with Brave around his feet because I love him. I don't want him to fall off the table when mum's away and I'm responsible. Like, you know, there's things we don't want to do. Boundaries come out of a place of love. It's a sign of love. And the Bible clearly defines the boundaries for us all in how we should live with a heart of love and relationship. He wants us to have a wonderful life. He wants us to be blessed. Blessing comes from obedience. And more than anything, he wants relationship with us. He never turns away from us, but the Bible says, Jesus in Matthew 5, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. There's something so precious about purity, about a clear conscience where we see God face to face, and it is beautiful. So what determines sin? What determines sin? Do you determine sin? Do I determine sin? Do my feelings and desires, my flesh determine sin? Does what I watch in Netflix determine sin? Like, I know this sounds silly, but it can get confusing. And I believe, and this is our encouragement from the Word of God, is that it is so clear that it is God and God alone who determines what sin is. You might ask, why can he? Number one, he is holy. He is holy and knows what is holy and unholy, what is right or wrong. No human being is holy where we can set the standard of holiness. And number two, he is just. He is just and therefore cannot be unfair or unjust in any of his determinations. So Jesus and God in the Word, in the Old Testament and New Testament, defines sin for us, defines how we should live. And we can't cherry pick our favorite things. And I know this is a little bit deep today, but I know this will help you and I. We can't go, oh, I like that part when it says to love my neighbor. But when it talks about I shouldn't watch this or look at that, oh, I don't like that. So I'm just going to define that as sin, but not that. Or we can't, as Bible-believing Christians, we got to believe what God sets, not what we set. The Bible is our source of truth. The Bible is our source of truth. In a confusing world, and I don't know about you, it is a confusing world. What is right? What is wrong? It changes. And I watch this, and I'm, you know, the Bible defines clarity for you and I. Right now, the world is very big on the culture of what's your truth, and your truth might be different to my truth. Have you heard that? That might be your truth, but that's not my truth. And there's this thing called moral relativity where it's almost like this attitude of, hey, you can work and do what you feel is right, and I will do what I feel is right. But unfortunately, when you and I met Christ, well, fortunately, when we signed up that Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord, he sets the truth for us. And in a world where Hollywood and media is constantly twisting the truth, the media right now, the culture, it's trying to say, hey, what is good is evil, and what is evil is good. And the Bible warned us that in the last days, that is what the world is going to be like. And unfortunately, the world will probably keep getting darker and darker. And the Bible warns us of that. So you and I, as the world gets darker, we need to get clearer. We need stronger convictions of, hey, whatever the world says, I know what the Lord says, and this is how I'm going to live my life. Psalm 119 verse 160 says, the entirety of your word is truth. So from Genesis 1 to Revelation 23 or 22, mind blank, the entirety of the word is truth. So not some, not partial, not the New Testament, not the Old. No, the entirety of your word is truth, the psalmist said. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. And this is good news. John chapter 8 says this. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The problem with your truth and my truth, defining my own truth, is my own truth will end up trapping me, where his truth ends up freeing us. When you and I encounter the truth, which is Jesus Christ and his word, the entirety of his word, what does the truth do in our life? It sets us free. It sets us free. I remember, don't judge me, but I was an adventurous little dude, as you're probably hearing. And one week I was bored at school. I've repented of this. And I was probably in grade 6, and I found, or maybe even grade 5, and I found these year 12ers that I could just like tease them enough that they would begin to chase me. And I was really fast. Like, that was one gift the Lord gave me. And so I felt really bad now, I'm sorry. But I just remember my fun time for about a month was like annoying these year 12s who were 3 times the size of me, getting them to chase me and just running away from them. It was awesome. And we all know that's how that's going to end, right? So one day I'm doing it and they set a trap for me. And they set a trap where they grabbed me and they shoved me behind a door, and where the, like, it was like a corner of a building, and the door opens there, and they shoved me in here where I was trapped. And I was like, okay, this isn't too bad. Like, idiots. And like, just still teasing them. And then they pop in another one of my friends, and then another one of my friends. By the end of recess, there was like 15 of us shoved like sardines. I'm telling you, this person was crying, thinking they're about to die. This person's having their first anxiety attack. I am getting colossal. Like, it was so traumatizing. And I deserved every single bit of it. But what started as fun led to me being trapped. This is the lie of sin. The enemy was always, it's like a fishing. Like Jack's a really good fisher. And we're trying to get the fish to see something nice, like that little bit of shrimp or that bit of octopus or whatever, I don't know, that corn. And they bite it going, this is going to be nice. This is going to be good. But what is underneath it is this hook. And then they're trapped. That is one of the best definitions for sin. The enemy's constantly got a hook. And we're all tempted in many different ways. But the danger is this, that we get trapped. But Jesus came to set us free. We base our theology on the Word of God. What is our theology? It's what we believe. We base it on the Word of God. We do not base what we believe on our experiences, on a friend's experiences. We don't base it on a pastor or a certain teacher. We don't base it on our desires. We base our theology on the Word of God. So as I land today, how do we learn what is sin? So we've talked about what is sin, why is it such a big deal, the power that who sets sin and that it sets us free. Well, the answer of how do we learn what sin is, it's a lifelong journey of reading the Word of God in its entirety as we just read. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. So it's not like right now you have to know. No, we go on a journey every day of growing. Back to that habit, a lifelong journey of reading the Bible every day, letting the Lord speak to us. I don't know about you, but when I open the Bible, so often I'll read something and I'll just feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit. Oh, damn, that's an area in your life. You've got a bit prideful. And the Bible says to humble yourself. Or, oh, how I spoke to Ebony last night. Or, you know, sometimes there's big sin we get convicted of. I find there's also little moments when I'm reading the Bible and God's just guiding my heart. I want to read from Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. The writer of this book is speaking to believers, to Christians, to persecuted Jews at the time. And it says, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. That's a positive note to start. Instead, you need someone to teach you again about the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Isn't that interesting? It's not just knowing things about the Bible, but learning what is right and what is wrong. Solid food is for those who mature. Everyone say mature. Who have been through training and have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. See, right now, Brave, my son, is 5.5 months old. I took him to a boys' night on Friday. We were drinking Coke and having pizza, okay? It was our cheat day. And it's not like I let Brave eat pizza, right? It's not like I'm giving him steak and I know this, you know, but why? Because he is an infant still. That would destroy him. It would not be good for his stomach. He drinks milk still, but he will mature and he starts to eat solid food. All of us went on that physically, but we go on that journey spiritually, where we all at some point are new believers. We all start from the start, and that's awesome and okay. But the desire of God is that each of us is growing in our knowledge from the Word of God. And so here today, that's where I started. It doesn't matter if you're starting here today or if you've been reading the Bible for 40 years every day and you're over here. What matters the most is the trajectory. Are we maturing in our understanding of the Word of God? And the teacher of Hebrews here is saying, and that will translate itself to doing what is right, knowing what is wrong. Just really quick, zoom in, zoom out. What can be confusing is what from the Old Testament still applies. There are scriptures that say don't eat pork. There are scriptures that say cover your head. I wish I had time, but Pastor John preached his awesome message last week. It's on our Spotify and YouTube. I encourage you to look at it. He discussed how in the original God's law before Jesus Christ came, there was three different kinds of laws. The moral law, the civil law, and ceremonial law. I won't get into it right now. And he talks about how which one of them still apply to us today, which one did Jesus kind of strengthen certain aspects like mercy and love. So a great example would be the Ten Commandments. That still applies to us today. It's not like, yeah, we can murder now because Jesus came and we're under grace. But then there's the civil law, things that Jesus then came and emphasized mercy and love. He would say all the time, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." He was talking to Jewish people. "You have heard it said, but now I say unto you." He emphasized things. And then there was the ceremonial law where God was instructing a community of people, the Israelites. You and I can eat meat now and bacon, amen? You and I don't have to travel to Israel once a year for this festival, and I encourage you to go look at it. But I'm also going to give you some homework, all right? I am a qualified teacher, and I want you guys to read three passages. I'm not going to go into it, but this is where the New Testament defines some sins. These are three different lists of sins. Number one, you'll read in Romans 1, 21 to 32. I encourage you, go read that this week. The second list is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. It's another list where Paul talks about different sins. And then in Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21. So in all of those three passages, which I encourage you to go read, Paul instructs the church on some specific sins in the new, that is listed. And as I land this message, what I really want to encourage all of us and end on some good news here, because this isn't a heavy message. This isn't a message where you and I are just stuck and we can't find a way forward and sin is going to destroy us. I love how the Bible says sin is crouching in the door, but the Bible also says there will never be a temptation that God won't find a way for us to overcome. And my last point here as I finish is forgiveness of sin. Let's look at Matthew 1:21. "And she will have a son," talking about Mary, "and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Sin, the Bible says, we've all done it. The Bible says we've all fallen short. So today isn't talking to good people or bad people. The truth is we're all have fallen short, and we will all unfortunately continue to fall short this side of eternity. The sin had a consequence, which was separation from God and death. But the good news is that God sent Christ. And there is a way for you and I to be forgiven of our sin, as I talked about earlier, through Jesus Christ. One last verse, Ephesians 1 verse 7, talking of Christ. "He is so rich and He is so rich in kindness and grace." See, God could have left us to our own destructive ways. After Adam let God down and Eve let God down and sin entered humanity, he could have left us to have that consequence of sin, death, and separation from God. But it says he is so rich in kindness and grace. So yes, God is holy. Yes, God is just. But we also read here he is kind and gracious. That he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave us our sins. Isn't that the good news here today? We know what sin is. We know its destructive power in our life. But the good news of the gospel is this, that you and I don't have to live under its consequence anymore. We can actually rule over it. And today, maybe as I've been talking about this, God's just reminding us of some sin in our life. That's actually a good thing. I welcome that from God, and I get it regularly, friend. Yes, I'm a pastor, but I always hear the Lord. There's always more ways you and I can become more like him. And that's his heart for us. Every one of us is becoming more like Jesus. Jesus never sinned. He loved others. He was perfect, the Bible says. And he is our example to become more and more like him. So let's close our eyes as I finish. I just love to pray for us. I thank you, Father, that your word is truth and your truth sets each of us free. So I'm praying today that you would help us, Lord, on this lifelong journey of becoming more and more like you. Lord, we make a decision in our own hearts that in this day of confusion, in this culture of confusion, Lord, that we are not confused. We know the word of God, and we make that decision that, Lord, we want to live your way. Your word we have hidden in our heart that we might not sin against you. So where we are weak, where we are tempted, where we have fallen short, help us, Holy Spirit. Help us to overcome temptation. Help us to become more like you. And Lord, as I'm praying, just for 30 more seconds, I just feel the grace of God in this place. Lord, this isn't a hard message or a bad message. It's a message of love, mercy, and grace. So just let your grace come and meet us all where we are. We love you. We want to live a life that pleases you, to become more like you. Help us to be great men of God and women of God. Help us to be great husbands and wives, great fathers and mothers, great grandparents, great friends. Help us to be a light in this dark world. Help us, Lord, as the world gets darker, that we would stand strong, clearly convicted and convinced of who we are in Christ, and that the beautiful house of God, the darker the world gets, your word says, arise and shine, for your light has come. And Lord, I just pray as we finish this sermon that our church would be a beacon of hope, a beacon of life, a beacon of light to the eastern suburbs of Melbourne and the Sunshine Coast. That those who are broken and battered by the destruction of sin, that this would be a safe haven and place they can come to encounter the love and the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Can we give God a hand together? So good. I hope that encouraged you. The Lord bless you. And I'm going to hand over to a mighty man, Steve Marks. Let's give him a big hand.